On our website, you can find the previous three messages to the prayer series. And we've been taking a closer look at the Lord's Prayer. This morning, we have seen it out of the King James and New King James. This morning, I'm going to read this one section of Scripture out of the Passion. And we understand, we build our doctrine on the King James. The New King James and the New American Standard are the most accurate translations word for word. Before we will ever use what's often referred to as a paraphrase in this church, a thought-by-thought translation, we're very careful. And we take a look to make sure the words and meanings are sufficient and accurate. And we find these to be the case. We may not find it in every case. The King James is not accurate in every word. The king himself required changes to wording because he didn't want his own authority questioned by the authority God provided in the body of Christ. And so there are inaccuracies. But what we do is we do our best to understand the Word of God as best as we can and interpret it to get as close as we can to Him. Can anybody say amen?
Amen.
All right, let's go to Matthew chapter 6. 5-8. Whenever you pray, this is the introduction that leads to what's called the Lord's Prayer, really the disciples' prayer. And he's on the Sermon on the Mount, this beautiful setting at the Lake of Galilee or Sea of Galilee, and they have an opportunity to hear the heart of God. It says, whenever you pray, be sincere, not like the pretenders who love the attention they receive while praying before others in the meetings and on street corners. But whenever you pray, go into your innermost chamber and be alone with Father God, praying to Him in secret. And your Father, who sees all that you do, will reward you openly. There's no need to repeat empty phrases, praying like those who don't know God. For they expect God to hear them because of their many words. There's no need to imitate them, since your Father already knows what you need before you ask Him. Now remember, the disciples had said, Lord, teach us how to pray. I mean, Jesus is the one who would go on the mountain all alone, all night long in prayer. He walks on the water. He does all these things. God clearly answers His prayers. So they look at Him, and their experience, their picture, has been Pharisees standing on street corners, loudly proclaiming what they called prayer, which basically was not their heart communicating with God, but them saying words so people could hear them. This religious portrayal, an act, if you will, not of a sincere heart of prayer, but for wanting people to see how close they are to God. How many know that's not the heart of prayer? And Jesus says, okay, you want to learn how to pray? I'm going to show you, and I'm going to prepare the way, and then I'm going to give you a pattern for you to be able to follow. The disciples then learn about personal relationship with Father God. Personal relationship with Father God is what it's all about. Call Him your Father, Father God. Secondly, praise Him. He's worthy of all praise. Hallowed in the King James. Hallowed be your name. Praise to the name of God. Praise Jesus. He sees you. He loves you. He knows you. He's worthy of our praise. Number three, don't be like the hypocrites. And in the Greek, that word literally is don't be an actor. One who doesn't want God's ear or heart, but to be heard by other people. He says, get alone with God. Go into your closet. Pray in secret, if you will. We talked about the prayer shawls. And that was the way in old Israel, and still used in Israel, to be able to quiet out the world, shut out the rest of the world, and get alone with God. Even if you are surrounded with people, you'll see them at the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall in Jerusalem or in Israel, and they are wearing their prayer shawls. They're focusing on God, shutting out all of the rest of the distractions around Him. And that's the tenor of that verse, that meaning that Jesus is saying, get alone, shut off the TV, shut off the digital music, don't let somebody else be your voice. You let God hear your heart and your voice. Don't use empty repetition. Your formality doesn't get God's ear. How many are glad for that?
Yes.
Your formality doesn't do it. Your sincere heart and the need of your heart does. And then he said, remember, he already knows your need, but he wants you and me to come and tell him. Dad wants us to come boldly into his house. I've talked about my son in Montana. He and his wife have adopted and they have foster kids, and everybody else on the block might come around and play, but they can't go barging into that house. Those kids can, because it's the house of mom and dad. It's my house. You come into the house of God, and the Bible says in Hebrews, you can come boldly to the throne. How many are glad you can come boldly to the throne of God? Because you're his kid by grace and by faith. He knows you, he sees you, and he welcomes you. So let him know what's on your heart. We're going to carry on this morning from the New King James, Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. Go ahead and read this out loud, would you? Would you please, with me? In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The title of the message, please read it with me. We need God every day. Come on, boom it out. We need God every day. If you don't think so, I want to sell you a bridge in Brooklyn. I mean, just kidding yourself. If you don't think you need God every single day, we do. Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, out of the Passion says, we acknowledge you as our provider of all we need each day. Which is really the heart and tenor of the verse, give us this day our daily bread. Say that with me. Give us this day our daily bread. We acknowledge you as our provider of all we need. What does it mean when we talk about daily bread? Now let's just talk historically and culturally, can we? Back in Jesus's day, bread was and remains still today a staple. But the women would rise early to grind whole grains of wheat and barley to make bread. They didn't have the kind of flours we have nowadays. In fact, some of the flours that we see as the basic foundations of our breads now didn't get developed until the 1800s. But barley and certain kinds of wheats and flours were prevalent even back then. But they had to make bread daily. How often? Water had to be drawn from the village well and carried back home on one's head or one's hip. They needed water for cooking. They needed water for washing. They needed water for drinking. Food and eating took a lot of time and a lot of work. Guys, turn to your wives and say, thanks, honey. Yeah, that was a little quiet. Okay, if your other spouse does the cooking, turn to your other spouse and say, thanks, honey. Today, we eat meals on the go. We sometimes don't even take the time. We hit the drive-thru. We grab something from the fridge on the way out. And it wasn't like that in Jesus' time. Meals were an event. Coming together, a family, of friends, it was an encounter. Life happened around mealtime. Today, well, actually, for thousands of years, families had to stop. They had to stop what they were doing to take time to interact and come together to eat. The sense of family was a lot stronger, and the family bonds a lot stronger. Their whole culture, their whole society, it was all set up in that fashion, and it was all set up with a thanksgiving that God was the one who provided what they had as their basic staples every single day. And this was an encounter with a family that could stop and say, thanks, Lord, for what you have provided, because it wasn't easy stuff. Every blessing came from the hand of God. Today, we're in a world where we think that we are self-made people, where we have accomplished it by our independence, by our great hand. We think we bring the blessing of God into our lives. We fool ourselves. 2,000 years ago, folks had a harder time fooling themselves because basically life was hard. Say it with me. Life was hard. Now, how many know, even today, Life is messy and hard. We just watched for a few minutes this morning. Andy Stanley was on television and he was going, you know, the phrase today is hot mess. And it used to be a mess a long time ago was a bad word. Only today, hot has taken on a new word and it means really good looking or really cool. But if you don't have it all together, you are a hot mess. And sometimes life goes from one mess or hot mess to another. Amen. Sometimes we thank God for the quiet time in between one mess. And in fact, the scripture probably could say, from mess to mess, he's changing me, right? From glory to glory, he's changing me, the Bible says. But if they lived in a city, they possibly could have bought their bread from a baker or purchased some sort of pre-ground flour. But the folks who lived in the rural villages had to grind their own grain on grinding stones right before baking. Rural women, many times they didn't even have a stove in their own home. They had community stoves, and they would have to get up 3 hours before sunrise to grind the flour or the meal for their family. And when they did make bread, it was, I did quite a bit of research on this, it was some sort of sourdough or some sort of leavening material, and it was not a commercial yeast like we have today. And again, bread was, for them, cooked on a simple metal plate, which yielded a flat bread. And so it would break when they would take it apart. They wouldn't cut it with a knife, it would break, and so they would break bread together. We take for granted that we're a country blessed by God. Come on, I'm going to say that again. Just think with me, would you? We take for granted that we are a family, a nation that has been blessed by God. Some of you in this room remember living in homes that did not have running water. Let's see the show of hands. That did not have interior plumbing. Come on, let's see the show of hands. That in the middle of winter, you had to go out and use the Sears catalog. Okay, we won't go there. Okay, Montgomery Ward. It was Montgomery Ward. I remember that. And I'm a kid. I remember visiting my grandparents and my uncles and aunts in Sweet Home, Oregon, Drain, Oregon. How many know Drain, Oregon? It's over by Cottage Grove. Do you know Drain, Oregon? I stop and I think we romanticize the early explorers, right? Can you imagine? You come over the hillside and you go, wow, let's call it Drain. If you're from Drain, Oregon, you're probably really proud of it. You go, who came up with Drain, Oregon? Like, oh, well, never mind. I thought obviously it was a lot funnier than you thought. So anyway, but we don't have to make our own bread. Refrigerators and freezers weren't prevalent in those days. Even 60 years ago, they weren't as prevalent as they are now. And we don't need to grind our wheat. Well, we don't need to grind our barley. People recreationally do now. Some do it as a daily thing, but it's not absolutely a necessity. They could purchase from a store. Our jobs provide for far more than our daily bread, but people still have, it's my money. Or I'm retired, but it's my Social Security. I worked hard. But do you stop long enough to realize God gave you the gifts, God gave you the capabilities, God gave you the jobs, God gave you the careers, so you even have Social Security today. God gave you the ability to work. We need to realize, we need to stop long enough to realize it could all dry up in an instant. And we don't live as we should in a daily gratitude and utter dependency on God. Many times in our cultural past, the farmers always stayed more humble than we did in the city life because they knew if God didn't bring the rains, the crops would fail. It's amazing. I'm pausing just so we think about it. God is the one who provides. We need God every day. Come on, say it with me. We need God every day. I want you to remember that in the Old Testament, we just read the section of scripture in Genesis where we had Jacob's family who was in Canaan, and what happened? A terrible drought came into the land. And remember, Jacob said to his family, you need to go down to Egypt to buy bread, because we hear Egypt has bread. Now, miraculously, through a series of really terrible events, Joseph, his son, ended up in Egypt, number two only to Pharaoh, who made sure they had their bread set aside and their grain set aside when the years of famine would come. But it was a terrible time in Canaan. Horrible time. Every single day, our needs are met by God, and we need Him every single day. How many remember our Dust Bowl, our own Dust Bowl years? Come on, I want to see a show of hands. How many remember the Dust Bowl years? It was the 30s to 40s, 1930 to 40, about 10 years. It was the Great Plains, and especially Oklahoma and Texas. And what happened? Listen, guys, let me just talk about this for a minute. We forget our own history, and we forget our daily dependency on God. This was a horrific American disaster. As settlers moved west in the 19th century, they plowed under the seemingly endless prairie grasses that had deeply entrenched themselves in the soil that would hold on even during the arid conditions. Some of these areas had less than 10 inches of rain each year. But they plowed them under in order to produce grain. Then in the 1930s, the rains failed, and the winds tore away the topsoil by the ton, and it literally sent it flying across the Great Plains. It would choke livestock, and people were driven off the land. That's a picture of the dust storms that would come blowing over, literally killing livestock and people. You see up here, see the automobile top right that was buried and the wheels buried after the storms would come through. Now listen, people in government and in your history books may not say this way. I did a lot of reading on this last evening. And the answer to this, how many remember what the answer to this became? The answer to this became something that is called, I'm looking for the specific word, but it was stands of trees. Stands of trees that were planted basically from Canada all the way down to Texas. And the way that came about, and it healed our land. And the way that it came about was Franklin Delano Roosevelt, and some are strong about him and positive, some are strong about him and negative. He was in Montana, and he was viewing an erosion-destroyed hillside based on wind erosion. And it says in the history that he had a vision. Now, how many know that God gives visions to men? And in this perspective, in this vision, he saw strands of trees, three or four miles wide, and he saw an entire wall from Canada down to Texas. His team of people working with him chose to break that up instead into strands of trees, but it wasn't a solid wall. And he set to work the U.S. Forest Service, the Civilian Conservation Corps, the Works Progress Administration, and they were called shelter belts, okay? Say the word with me, shelter belts. The trees to these shelter belts many times are still, most occasions, still stand today. Now, just hang in here with me. Millions of trees, millions. In a few years, some 220 million trees were planted in the shelter belts, and it literally changed the central part of our nation. And the topsoil wouldn't blow through in the same way. And it changed our nation and our history. When I was reading this last evening, a news story had just come out 13 hours earlier, meaning yesterday, that farmers, in order to maximize profits, are now beginning to tear off these shelter belts in order to maximize their return. And people are decrying and concerned, saying, look, you're going to return us right back to the Dust Bowl days. 100 million acres were impacted. The Great Plains, Texas, hundreds of thousands of people lost their farms, moved west to California. But by the time they got there, they saw that the Great Depression had already decimated those economies, and so they weren't helped by moving west. But may I'm not doing this as an exercise in history. I believe what we need to remember is it's not just Canaan land that has droughts. We are dependent upon God every single day. Even in our recent history in Texas and California, the rains that have come in the last couple of years have healed some of the droughts. But whenever I hear about the drought conditions, and they were the worst they've been in decades, I hit my knees and I begin to cry out, God, heal our land. Because God is the only one who seeds those clouds and produces rain to the earth. God is the only one that allows bees to populate and spread their pollen so our plants can bloom. God is the one who takes care of our nation. Now we know about 2 Chronicles 7:14. But did you know about verse 13? If I shut up heaven, that there be no what? Rain. Or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, then we come to verse 14. Then, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. The Bible tells us God allows this to happen. When people turn to sin and to other gods, when they harden their heart toward God, they refuse to respond, God allows justice and judgment to come. Yes, He's a loving God. In fact, His love is proven in that He gives an opportunity to remedy this. He says, you don't have to turn against me. Isn't it an amazing thing? God says, you choose this, you get this result. Now, if you choose blessing, if you choose me, I will bless. And then He says, there's another option. If you choose to go against me, you will find these curses coming upon you. And He says, it's one of two choices. And here we are, we go, man, that's a tough choice. You know, I mean, I stay awake at night wondering how I can turn that curse into a blessing. Is it stupid? Yeah. Foolishness. The man, there's a verse. I'm not going to jump ahead. But listen, what we do is we see A and we see B. And we say, I'm going to make up God in my own image. And I'm going to make up a C. That I can do what I want, how I want, when I want. And I'm still going to be fine. Look, please hear my heart. I'm not trying to just preach bad news, but I'm trying to say, if only we would wake in our country. I read a large article yesterday, and I believe it. And this article says we have our vision as Christians too low. We're praying for revival. I pray for revival all the time. He says we need to understand we need reformation. A major transformation of God in our lives and in this planet. Ann Graham Lotz, the daughter of Billy Graham. And we love Billy. We love Franklin Graham with Samaritan's Purse. But Franklin and Billy will both acknowledge publicly, you look it up, they will acknowledge that Ann Graham Lotz, his daughter, is the best preacher of the whole family. And she's just written a book. And in her book, listen carefully. It was astounding because she says what we are watching unfold in our country at this point is the passive judgment of God. There is the passive and there is the active. And the passive judgment of God occurs when you see God withdraw his hand of favor and blessing from a country and things begin to happen. The active judgment of God is when the hand of God comes and you see it. Think of the plagues in Egypt back in Exodus. You see things begin to happen. And she says, we're in the day of the passive hand of judgment happening in our land. Come on, church, can you acknowledge? You see it all around you. So what do? We love people. We love Jesus. We love people. We're praying for our communities. We pray for our neighbors. We reach out to our friends and our family, and we share the love of Jesus. I'm not just a bad news preacher. The good news is Jesus loves. Jesus cares. People make choices, but Jesus gives the remedies. But we need to see that it's God who hears and heals. Please see that the very rains that water the earth, that allow the seeds to grow, that allows our soils to blossom and bloom, it is all from the hand of God. Yes, there are people who work hard, gifted by God to do so. When we think I've done it myself, I forget. God gives me the ability to see. God gives me the ability to hear. God gives me the ability to think, to stand, to walk, to have motor capabilities. And you don't realize it until you begin to lose some of those capabilities. Come on, isn't that true? God is the one. Now watch. Watch this. Deuteronomy 8:18. Lest you think I did it all myself. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. He's the one. Yeah. Throughout history, when famines would come, people would turn to God. I want you to stop, and I want you to think of what you've seen just in our last year alone. Floods, hurricanes, pestilences, storms, droughts. It's like a giant beacon sign. You even think of the flu epidemic that hasn't been like this in a long time. And the stories are heartbreaking. But it's like a giant beacon sign saying, America, return to God. Come on, America, return to God. Say it with me again. America, return to God. I love that picture with the eagle bowing his head. America, return to God. So what do we do with all this? Number one, you pray like you know he hears you. Because he does. Remember, Jesus said, your Father knows what you have need before you pray. But he wants to hear you. Your Father knows. Come to your Father who loves. This isn't an act out thing on a street corner. You're talking heart to heart with God and you're saying, Lord, I need you to move in me and my family. I need you to move in my community, on my neighborhood. I need you to move in my country. Lord, we need to see you do something remarkable again. Number two, pray every day because you know you need him. Come on. Pray, number one, like you know he hears you, but pray every day because you know you need him. Come on, anybody in this room know you need God?
Yes.
As much as your next vital breath, as the air that you take in, we need him. Holy Spirit, how we need you now more than ever. And then pray like your life depends on him, because it does. Turn to each other and say, you know it does. You listen to the news just this week. Only a fool fails to see how much he or she needs God. I'm going to give you one more scripture. Psalm 14, verse 1 declares, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Now watch. In the King James, when it has, and I italicize for emphasis up here, but when you're reading the King James, you will see that some words get put in italics. Those words are filled in. They weren't in the original, but they're filled in to provide context or further clarity. And the way this verse is, and the King James is, the fool hath said in his heart, there is in italics. So the fool says in his heart, no, God. No. No. And when you go to the book of Revelation, you see the same spirit return. Today, we're here to say, yes, God. Yes, God. Say it with me again. Yes, God. I've focused on the phrase, one phrase today, just one. Give us this day our daily bread. Daily. You, Lord, you're the one who gives it. Every single day. And it's the natural needs of life, the things in life that we need. You're the provider. And what a gracious Father and provider we have. Today we need to see again, we need Jesus every day. We're utterly dependent upon Him, our gracious, loving Father God. Say it with me. Give us this day our daily bread. We need God every day. Would you stand with me, please? Musicians, would you come? We're going to finish. We're going to do a song, The Love of God, because the strength of these words are so powerful. I'd like you to see them as we close, as we keep in mind the context of what we're seeing this morning. God is our provider. God is the one who takes care of us and takes care of our needs, and He's the one who is worthy of our praise. Can you say that's true? Here we go. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave His Son to win. His erring child He reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure. The saints and angels song. Just read out loud with me verse 2. When years of time shall pass away, and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who hear refuse to pray, on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. Lord, this morning we come to You as a people who recognize that we indeed are needy for You. We need You every day in our lives. And we thank You, Lord, for being so good to us. We pray for our country, even as we've come with this burden this morning. Lord, we come and we remember all that You've done for us individually, and remember all that You've done for us as a nation. Lord, we pray for, Lord, every leader in our country. We pray for our president, our vice president. We pray for the cabinet. We pray for the Supreme Court, the Senate, and the Congress. Lord, that it doesn't matter if it's D or R. What matters is that men and women come to their knees and surrender to Jesus and surrender to your word as the word of truth. Lord, we pray you'd sweep across our land. Lord, with every county, state, every community, every hamlet, every village, Lord, that revival and reformation fires will burn, that people will surrender again to Jesus Christ. Lord, our nation is divided against itself. And we know we cannot prevail except the Lord heal our land. And we ask you, Lord, to heal our land. We humble ourselves. We pray. We turn from our own wicked ways. And we ask you to intervene. Now, Lord, we believe that you will do that. We believe you've heard our prayers this morning. We thank you that we've had this privilege to come together to worship you together as friends and as family this morning. Bless each one as they leave this place today to go not with a heaviness, but with a reality in our souls as we urge one another to remember, hey, we need God every day. And we thank you, Lord, that you are so good to be with us every day. Bless each one now in the name of Jesus. If you're here this morning and you need have further needs in your life, there'll be people to pray for you over here. If you've not given your life to the Lord, if there's anybody in this room who's not yet done that, there'll be people here who can pray for you. But above all, remember how much the Lord loves you. Would you raise your hands for the blessing, please? For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And another scripture that says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. We declare and pray these things now in the name of Jesus. And they all said,
amen.
Have a fantastic day in the presence of the Lord. God bless.